Man, today we're going to be in this story of Lazarus. It's going to be in John 11. I promoted this like on Easter. I was really excited about, man, and I said, hey, we're going to do Lazarus, and then who told you that? And then we're going to get back into it. And then, you know, ADD kicks in, and I went on to the who told you that, and then someone lovingly-ish said, hey, when are you going to be preaching on Lazarus? You said you're going to do Lazarus. I said, oh, you're right. Okay, so I'll bring Lazarus this week, and here we go. Because it really does go in a good, after the resurrection, after Easter, but it would have been better the week after, but hey, Lord has other plans. Gave me an extra week to prepare for it. You know, and as I look at this and as I start it, I think about how easy it is for us to celebrate new things, right? Like we start the new year, and we're so excited about it, and we're like, man, 2026 is gonna be, this is gonna be the year. Or I think back to Seinfeld and George, I think he gets laid off again, and it's like, well, it's gonna be the summer of George, and it ends up just being him just sitting around on the couch all day. Which at this point in life, that does actually sound pretty fun. But we love the idea of celebrating new year, and we come up with this idea, and for the new year, what am I going to do? I'm going to do all these things. And then we don't. We love a new job, right? You switch jobs and you leave all the people that were the problem at the last job, and you go to the new job and you're like, man, this new job, I'm going to kill it. All the things that I was doing back then, I'm going to start new and start fresh. And, you know, within, you know, 3-4 weeks, you're like, man, these people don't care either, so why should I care? And you fall right back into your old habits. Or you get a new car, and you get that new car smell, and you're like, man, this smell is never going away. And you lay down the law on the kids, and you're like, you don't. Not only do you not bring food or drink in this thing, you don't even let that thought cross your mind. Like if you think like, hey, maybe I should, I wonder if I could bring, just knock it out right there, right? You have this idea, new car, and it's gonna stay like this forever. And like a couple of weeks later, you're just chucking chicken nuggets back there and hoping one lands in the mouth. Just like, bro, just be quiet, man. Just eat a nugget, right? It's fun to celebrate the things, but then it's really hard to carry them out. And we see that with Easter. We just celebrate Easter or the resurrection of Jesus. And we're like, man, that is so good. And we have band, we have all the things, and we have the lunch and the Easter egg hunt, and we do all these things. We celebrate the resurrection. But we miss the point, because the resurrection is not just something that we celebrate. It's something that we walk in, something that we are to live out. See, Easter tells us something incredible, that Jesus walked out of the grave. But what a lot of times we miss is that that's the same message for us. That we're to experience that same, not just like Jesus and we celebrate him, but that I'm in a tomb, that I was dead and I was raised to life. That the old me is gone and the new has come. And it's not just like a one-time thing, and it's like, oh, all right, Easter, we celebrate, it's great, new life, here we go. No, like, it's something to be experienced and to walk out. That's why I want to take us to that story in John chapter 11 of Lazarus, because it happens before the cross, but it speaks to what resurrection is supposed to look like. And you've probably heard, if you've grown up in church, you've heard the story of Lazarus. And so you're like, man, I've already heard this maybe a dozen times, or maybe more than that. Right? We know the story. There's a man named Lazarus. He dies. Jesus shows up. He's late. He calls him out of the grave. There's a miracle. He's raised to life. Boom, done, over. All right, I can still go make my lunch. We're done. But the truth is that we want to dig into this, because sometimes when we become so familiar with a passage, it can lose the beauty and the depth that's really there. My wife falls victim to that a lot. She gets so used to me, she forgets the beauty and the depth that is in me. She is in kids' church, so it is unhinged today, all right? But it's not just about Lazarus. It's about Martha, who is wrestling with doubt, holding on to faith while struggling with disappointment. It's about Mary who falls at Jesus' feet and weeps. It's also about Lazarus, though, who's completely unable to do anything for himself until Jesus calls his name. And as we read the story, I want to suggest that somewhere in here, you're in that story. You might be Martha, who's doing all the right things and saying all the right things, but quietly struggling with unmet expectations. You might be Mary, who is loving Jesus deeply, but carrying a real pain and real questions, real grief. Or you might be Lazarus, and you might not say it out loud, but there's areas in your life that you feel completely hopeless. So without further ado, let's read John chapter 7 from the screen, since I don't have my Bible. Clinton, don't string me out here, okay, man? Don't make me look good, all right? John 11:1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to the Lord telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." I love this story. There's so much depth in there to it. And just like a side note, I really wasn't preparing to say this, but if you look, like, maybe in your version in verse number 2, it says Mary, and then sometimes they'll say in parentheses, like, does anybody's translation have parentheses? You can raise your hand, yes, just so that I'm not making it up. All right, people see that I'm not making it up. It says it in parentheses, Mary, parentheses, the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. That happens later. John chapter 12, and we're going to talk about that later. But what I love is this idea is that sometimes we think we're defined by our worst moments. But when John is introducing us to Mary, he says, "Hey, this is the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet, wiped her tears with her hair." Like, sometimes we think that our worst moment is going to define us, but John is saying, "Hey, look at this. Even though this happens later, the Lord knows the whole picture, and I want you to see who Mary is, because in this story, that's going to be so important." The Bible is full of what I like to call tension. Have you all ever read something or studied something, and you're like, "Man, that feels like it pulls in opposite directions. It feels like that doesn't sit well with me." John 11 is a great instance of that, because in verse 5, it says that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and yet he delays. He loved them, so he stayed. Does that not present something that's like, wait a minute, he loved them, so he stayed 2 days? And I think about this, like when we think he loved them, in my mind it would be so he rushed to them. Right? Like we have this idea, you know, I mentioned the 1900s earlier, right? We have this idea, there's songs that we sang, and Missy, sorry, I'm going to get the song stuck in your head, you know, but we hear songs about love, and it's, there ain't no mountain high enough, right? Cliff, right? I got Cliff going, got Missy going, write songs. Like, we hear like, "Hey, I'm going to do that." Or me and Missy, we were in Africa one time and we were jamming out to, "I would walk 500 miles. You think of Africa, right? And I would walk 500 more just to be the guy who walked 1,000 miles to fall at your door. That's what we think when we hear of love. But yet in the tension of the Bible, it says that Jesus loved them, so he stayed for two more days. Now, I wish right there it said he stayed two more days because he healed all of these things. And he fed all these, he did all these miraculous works. And he did all these things for 2 days, and that's why he couldn't go to them. But do you know what it says in verse 7? Clinton, verse 7? After 2 days, he goes, finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. There, we have no tension, we have no description of what he did for 2 days. All we know is that he said, all right, let's go. What did he do for 2 days that was so important? It wasn't that important. When I read that, I'm like, man, I don't like that. I want to hear Jesus loved Jeff, and so he rushed to his aid. But what we see is that Jesus loved, yet he delayed. We often think that that love is just going to rush to us and come immediately, the knight in shining armor, but yet in this story we see that love and delay can be in the same sentence. Okay, all right, someone's not enjoying the message out there. But what we see in this story is that his delay is often purposeful. We often assume that delay is denial, but Jesus is showing us that his delay can be part of love's deeper work. He's not ignoring them. He is not abandoning them. He is loving them in a way that will reveal something greater than healing alone. Isn't that a true word? Sometimes we pray for this thing and we're like, Lord, why did you not do that? Because maybe he's waiting for a greater work to be done. But this is where our faith gets tested. Because it's easy to trust Jesus when he is on time, right? When he shows up right when we think that he should. Oh, that's easy. But to send word to Jesus, whom he loves, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, there's all throughout the Gospels where it shows where he spent extra time in that village. He loved them and stayed at their house regularly. So it wasn't like she was just making some random request to some guy. She was requesting, Jesus, yeah, I know you can do this. And yet he stayed where he was. It's easy to trust when he shows up right on time. But it's awfully hard to trust him when we perceive that he is late. His delay is not denial. His silence is not absence. His timing is not cruel. Jesus is not less loving because he is, once again, from our perspective, late. Sometimes he is late because he's planning something far greater than we could ever ask for or imagine. What we're going to see in this story is that Jesus steps into places that feel hopeless, that he speaks into places that feel silent, and that he calls life out of things that look dead. I would turn to Luke 10:38-42, but it is locked in my truck 45 minutes away. So instead, I'm going to point to the screen. To be fair, Ben had parked his car up at the school because he had to go to like regional tennis on Monday. I needed to borrow his car. So I parked my truck up at the school, took his car to take Penny to a baseball game in Mineral Wells. Penny had popcorn and Crispitos from Allsup. Praise the Lord, those were good. And a burrito, right? Had all the things. And I didn't realize that she didn't pick up her trash. And so anyway, Ben gets back from tennis on Tuesday. And he stops me in the middle of the road. He's like, Dad, did you take my car yesterday? I was like, no. He goes, there was trash all in it. I was like, oh, that's weird. He goes, I called the superintendent. They're looking at the cameras right now. I was like, okay, hey, I did borrow it. And Penny may have left trash in it. So as Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story, right? So apple not too far from the tree. Luke 10:38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. We come into this story in John chapter 11 with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and it's the same people that are in Luke chapter 10. And really, like, if you think about Martha, when you read that story, isn't she one of the most relatable people in all of Scripture? Trying to do the right thing. She's serving. She's carrying the responsibility, making sure the house is in order, that all things are handled. She's doing what needs to be done. Guys, I should not be seeing you nod your head like that, right? Like, man, same. No, probably not. She's just doing all the things. This is a funny quote in my mind, but we'll see. She's busier than a cow's tail in fly season, right? Man, she's just doing it. You read that story about Martha, and it's like, man, that is me. Is she not relatable of all the things that have to get done? And what I love in this story is Jesus looks at her and doesn't condemn her, doesn't say, man, you are wrong here. No, he says, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. See, the truth is that the issue isn't the number of tasks that are on her list, but it's what's in her heart while she's trying to carry all of those things. Busyness has a way of making us feel important while quietly wearing us down. We can be productive and still unraveling at the same time. There's this baseball mom on one of my kids' teams, and I don't think she listens, so we should be safe. But, man, you want the picture of Martha? It is this lady here. She keeps the books, you know, where you track the score and the hits and all of that. And she's never done it before, and really it's coach pitch, so it's not a big deal. But, man, she has her book, and she's like that. And you would think it would be great, but she's got other kids that are running around doing things. And so she's marking the scores, and she's wrong, 90% of the time. And she's always asking, hey, was that a hit? Was that a strike? What happened there? And she's doing that. She's managing her kids. She's telling my kids, quit climbing on the fence. I'm like, hey, let's make sure the score is right, all right? They're fine. And she's doing all the things, talking to her husband, talking to her friends, and she's just like marking off doing that. And it's like, At the end of the first game, someone texted in the group chat, which is just awful. He's like, hey, what was the score? And the scorekeeper goes, 16-2. We won. Whatever, hold the applause. And someone goes, I think it was 16-4. And then someone says, yeah, you told me it was 16-4. And she replies, well, it was 16-2 up until the last inning. And I'm like, oh my gosh. We didn't ask for the score up to the last inning. What was the final score? You know, 16-4. That's it. End of story. But then it's like, sorry, I was putting cupcakes in for this. I'm like, I don't care. It's 16-4. I mean, she is just busy doing all the things. Man, so if you listen, calm down, lady, all right? This word worried or anxious, it means divided, pulled apart, and scattered. Anxiety makes us fragmented. It sends our attention into a dozen different directions all at once. But the problem wasn't Martha's problem wasn't her busyness. It was anxiety disguised as busyness. She was in the room with Jesus, but she was not with Jesus. And if you flip back to John chapter 11, or if you read it up on the screen, John 11, verse 20, this is where Jesus has delayed for 2 days. And then he tells his disciples in verse 7, all right, let's go back. So they go back and look, it says, Martha, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. I mean, you have this story where Martha now is in this point of the story where Jesus finally makes his way. It's been 4 days. Jesus finally makes his way, and Martha hears that he's coming. She runs out to meet him. And that matters. She doesn't just stay in the house. She doesn't hide. She goes straight to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that is honest, but it's also faith. Because she's saying, if you would have been here, like I know you could have done this. So there's disappointment. But yet there's faith mixed in there. She believes that he could have changed things, but she's struggling with his timing. She's thinking, if you would have just done this one thing, it would have happened. But even now, if you'll just do this one thing, he'll give you whatever you ask. And see, Martha is going back to this thing, if you will just do this thing, if you will just do this one thing. Martha is going, man, I'm doing all of this, Lord. Remember the dinner that you were just at? I did all of it. She's running out. She's mourning. She's doing all of these things. And she's really upset with the Lord because she's like, look at what all I'm doing, and you're not doing a dang thing about it. I know that you could have, but you didn't. And I think what happens is, and Jesus does a great job in the verses after this of redirecting her faith. You know, because she says, even now, if you'll do it, he'll be resurrected. Whatever you ask, he'll do. And the verses after this, she's like, Lord, I know, Jesus, I know that he will be resurrected. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll do it. And she's like, yeah, I know that you, on the last day, he'll be resurrected with you. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't even understand. I'm the resurrection and the life. And so she has faith that he can do it, but that she's struggling with this idea. What feels like I think for me, this lesson that we can learn from this is what feels like a setback can actually be a setup. Like we're like, oh, Lord, if you would have just done this, it feels like a setback. But the Lord's going, man, just like someone set me up last week, bump set, spike in volleyball at that picnic. Actually, I didn't get up in the air at all. What feels like a setback is actually a setup for what the Lord is about to do. What feels like delay might actually just be divine. You want another? One, another S and S and D and D, right? What feels like rejection might actually be a revelation. And that's where a lot of us live. We're in this idea that confused by his timing, because you're like, Lord, if only you had been here, then this would have happened. We trust in his power. Lord, if you would have been here, I know you could have done this, but yet we're confused by his timing. And what I love about Martha is she shows us that we can just bring that tension right to him. She doesn't fake it. She doesn't pretend. And Jesus receives her right where she is. Martha's story reminds us that Jesus is not put off by our frustration, our questions, or even our disappointment. And that he sees beyond the busyness, beyond the strong exterior, and he sees the tired heart underneath. And yet he still meets us with truth and tenderness. Then we look to the story. The next person is Mary. You go back to that Luke chapter 10 story, right? Martha was so upset. She was doing all these things. Martha was just busy, 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 preparing all the things. And what did she say? She said, "Lord, look at her. She's just sitting there." Had to have been second born, right? Firstborn's just doing it all. The secondborns are like, "Man, we're just here." Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And then what we're going to read in just a few verses. Mary, when she sees Jesus, what does she do? She falls at his feet. Then in the next chapter of John, we see a Mary who falls at Jesus' feet, anoints him with perfume. So what we see in Martha is this busyness, and what we see in Mary is this attentiveness. She continually finds herself back at the feet of Jesus. So if you read with me in John chapter 11, 32 through 35, it says that when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Yeah. Same question. Martha asked, "Lord, if you had been here, you would have saved him." Mary asked the same question, but the responses were totally different. Martha was like, "You could have done something." And Mary falls at his feet and weeps. Time and time again, what we see out of Mary is this deeper level of trust, where she doesn't rush into explanation and she doesn't try to make sense of everything. She simply falls at his feet and weeps. And honestly, this is a good place to be when life falls apart, isn't it? Because at his feet, you don't have to perform. You don't have to explain yourself perfectly. You don't even have to sound spiritual. You can just be honest. And I think Mary's tears matter because it reminds us that Jesus doesn't treat them as a problem. He receives them. He welcomes her grief. Sometimes we hold back what we honestly think and feel towards God because we're like, "Man, he just doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't have time for it." Or it's going to be viewed as weakness. But what we see in Mary is that time and time again, he welcomes her at his feet. I think for me, when I look at Mary, I see that this idea that you don't have to hide your pain to be close to Jesus. Sometimes we have this idea that we have to clean things up and get better and get right so that we can go to him. And she's showing us time and time again that even in our mess, we can go to him and he receives us. Yesterday we were at the house and Evelyn, similar story, running, falling, weeping. Evelyn runs out to me crying, "Daddy." I'm like, hey, baby girl, what happened? You know, I get down on my knees. She's crying. I'm like, "Hey, babe, talk to me." And she's wailing and all the things and snot. And I'm like, "Okay, come on now, pull it together, babe." And I'm like, "What is going on?" She goes, "Howie bit my nose." Howie's our new puppy. And I responded like, what did you do to my dog? There's a reason he bit you, Ed. Get out of his face. You know, I did not respond, even though I've been in this message, like, respond like Jesus, welcome her grief. I was like, boy, that's my dog you're talking about. Now, I've only had him for 4 months, but that's my dog. Get out of his face. He won't bite you. Man. But what we see in Jesus and not in Jeff is we see Jesus welcomes her grief. Not only does he welcome it, but that he weeps with her. We people, pastors love to say, shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. But he's moved by her grief and he weeps with her. I think what we see is that in our grief and in our sorrow, Jesus doesn't stand at a distance, but he comes close to us. I think what we see here too is there's that verse in Hebrews 4:15. It says that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. We see that when Jesus walked this earth, he was fully man. And so when we see this idea that Jesus weeps, that is human emotion. What you go through, God is not some far off distance going, well, what did you do to them? Get out of their face. He welcomes the grief. But there's something even deeper in that verse 33. The way that my translation in this Bible says it, that he was deeply moved, or I'll say he was troubled. Because it's not just this idea of he was sad with her, but it was this idea that he was troubled and deeply moved. It's this strong word. It's not just a word that means sad. It's the same word that's used for like a war horse that snorts before it charges. Maybe a modern thing would be like mama bear, right? Man, if you poked mama bear, that's that same look. You guys ever seen a mama bear come after you? I'm not talking about the animal bear. I'm talking about mama bear. I've poked a few mama bears in my life, and man, that is a mistake. They turn on you quickly. All the guys are probably picturing mother-in-law right now. Like, yeah, I think I got a pretty good picture of what that looks like, you know? But it's this idea. Jesus wasn't just like, man, that is so sad, Mary. Let's just cry for a minute. It's this idea where Jesus looks and he weeps with her and he says, where is he? It's that idea of a horse snorting, like, let's go. He's not only sad that Lazarus died, but he's stirred against death itself. I think what we see is that Jesus, he weeps, but not only that, but he stands in the face of brokenness and compassion. Or he stands in the face of brokenness with compassion and love. Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for us. He's with us. He's not distant from our pain. He's close to it. And he's moved by it. I think sometimes what we think about is that when we have this weakness or we have those questions, this grief and sorrow, that we feel that it's because of a lack of faith. But what we see is that it's a way to come to Jesus without hiding. It's being honest before him. And what we see is that he never pushes us away. Then we come to verse 38 in Luke, or in John chapter 11. You look at verse 38, this is where it becomes, I don't want to say the story now becomes about Lazarus, because really the whole story is about Jesus. But now we're going to look at Lazarus. It says that Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." What is significant about this part of the story is that there's a reason that they say, "Hey, but he's been dead 4 days." You see, an old Jewish belief was this thought that a person, after they died, they went into the tomb that same day, but they believed that for 3 days, the person's spirit would like hover around and be close by in case something miraculous did happen. And so within 3 days, they just thought, "Hey, maybe he'll come back." And so there's an importance to this. Like, Jesus doesn't just delay 2 days because he had other things to do. He delays for 2 days because he knows it's going to be 4 days before he gets there. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to remove all doubt. If he would have performed the miracle right then, if he would have just not let him die, or two, if he would have just got there right away and raised him from the dead within the 3 days, you know what they would have said? "Well, yeah, I mean, the spirit was just right there. His spirit was just right there. Anybody could have done that." But what he had to do is he had to let it get to 4 days, to where the point where the body started decomposing and it smelled, so that nobody could ever just attribute to like, no, it just naturally came back. No, it's this idea that Lazarus was dead. He wasn't sick. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't fading. He wasn't hanging on. He was dead. This is a story not about improving a bad situation, but it's about Jesus bringing life where human effort has run out. There is this story, it happened last month off the coast of California. There was a surf instructor, a college surf instructor, Lucas Taub. He was out and happened to be coaching from the beach where he normally coaches further away, but he happened to be out on the beach. And he saw a girl start to bob and see that she kind of was in trouble. The thing that pulls you out? The rip current, right? Thank you. Right, the rip current pulled this 6-year-old girl out. Her dad starts to swim out to save her. And the dad can't get there. And so this guy, Lucas Taub, he just throws his phone out, jumps in and starts swimming. He reaches this 6-year-old girl and her dad. The dad wasn't going to be able to get there. Swims out there, gets the girl, gets the dad, brings them both back in safely. Like it wasn't like a bad situation. Like, "Oh, let's just improve it a little bit. Let's make it a little bit better." Like they were dead. And there was nothing anybody could do about it. Lucas jumped in the water and saved them. Like, when we read this story about Lazarus and you're like, he was dead. I think sometimes we can read ourselves into this story of Lazarus and go, maybe I'm still in that 3-day period where I can just get a little bit better. I'm not that bad. I mean, I've listened to Bucky talk. I don't talk like he talks. I'm not that bad. When I view myself in the tomb as not that bad, I've missed it. The story is that we were dead in our sin and in our trespasses. We didn't need someone to just come in here and make us a little bit better. We were dead and we needed to be saved from death to life. When we read the story of Lazarus, it's this idea that Jesus didn't call out and say, "All right, here's what I want you to do, Lazarus." He didn't say, hey, if you'll just pull yourself up by the bootstraps, if you'll just really white knuckle fist this faith and you'll just really make it happen, you can do better by self-will and discipline. If you'll start that yearly plan in 2027 and you read all of this, then man, it's gonna happen. He was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because what we see is that for us, we were dead in our sin and our trespasses. The resurrection is not just Jesus came out of the tomb and he was saved and all those things. No. The story of resurrection is that is not something just for us to celebrate, but for us to experience. We were dead and we've been called out of death and into life. When you read that story just a little bit more towards the end of there, right there, right? It says that he came out, his hands and feet were bound in grave clothes and his face was wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him. What we see is that even in these moments where we've been called from death to life out of the tomb, is that resurrection is immediate. But sometimes that freedom takes a little bit of walking it out, doesn't it? That's called the sanctification process. So Lazarus was called out of the grave, but yet he was still bound in those things. But do you remember the story of Jesus' resurrection? He walks out completely unbound. He's no longer bound by sin or by death. For us, we're called out of our tomb. And what we see also in this story is Jesus says, hey, I want you to unwrap him. He didn't say, Lazarus, now I want you to unwrap yourself. Because this story isn't just about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but it's about us as a community of believers. That there have been people that have been called out of that tomb and into life, but they're still bound in grave clothes. And our job as the church, as a body of believers, is to go, hey, Pedro, I know you're out of death now, but man, I still see this grave cloth of the way that you talk. Not really, though. I'm just saying that, all right? Unless the Lord says no. But the way that you talk, let me take that off. Let me reveal that to you. Or the way that you spend your money, let me just take that grave cloth off because you're still acting like a dead man. The story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus isn't just about them, but it's about us as a community of believers that we're called to. Like, it's all like, what is the church and who is the church? The church is a group of people that are called to help unbound and unwrap the grave clothes off of one another. I think when we look at this, the question we have to ask is not, can Jesus do this? But the question is, do I believe his voice more than any other voice? He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Didn't matter the stone was in the way. Didn't matter that he was bound in grave clothes. Didn't matter that he smelled. He walked out. I think for us, we can read ourselves into this story as Martha. Maybe you're carrying too much, trying to hold things together. The word for you is that Jesus is not disappointed in you in doing all of those things. He's standing near to you and he's saying, hey, I want you to come back to me. You're doing all these things, but you've forgotten the one thing that is necessary. Or some of us might feel like Mary. We don't feel like we have all the answers like Martha, but we're full of tears. And we're tired of pretending, tired of explaining, and tired of trying to be strong. The good news is that Jesus doesn't turn away from your grief. He receives it and he sits in it with you. There's something healing about letting your tears fall at the feet of Jesus. But then some of us are going to feel like Lazarus, that we're stuck and we're bound, wondering if anything can actually change. Maybe you feel like you've been in the tomb too long already. Maybe those dead places in your heart have started to feel normal. But the truth is that Jesus meets us right where we are, whether we feel like we're in the season of life as Mary or Martha or Lazarus. He meets us right where we are, and he doesn't leave us there. So for me, when I look at this, like, how can I respond to this message? When I go back to, let's listen for his voice. His voice is the one that will guide us into all truth and all understanding. There's so much noise. There's so many voices. But all those do is produce anxiety in us. Do more, be more. You're not enough. And his voice says, come to me because there's only one thing that is necessary. When I read this, I think about Lazarus and it. Stop trying to hide what he is uncovering. Stop trying to cover up what he's trying to uncover. When he exposes something in your heart, let him have it. Be honest with him. Then the last thing would be, let others unwrap you. Is that not the hardest one? Because we think to ourselves, other people have it way worse than I do, or they don't have time for me, or we just talked about this last week, and then here I am again, and I'm asking for help again. The hardest part is to just let others unwrap you. Because the truth is that in order for others to unwrap you, you actually have to be open and honest with them. You have to be transparent with them. Instead of people saying, hey, how's it going? And you go, fine, good, things are great. And you're like Lazarus, you're in that tomb. And because the truth is, you're not fooling anybody, right? You've heard people, right? They're like, how's it going? Great. And you're like, you're lying, awesome, okay. But you don't want to tell me, cool. Right? You've got me doing it. Let others unwrap you. That's the body of Christ. So I just want to pray for us. Dismiss us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story and teaching us through Mary and Martha and Lazarus, allowing us to see you through the whole thing. Because ultimately, like you said, it's for the glory of God to be shown, that this might happen. Father, would you just be with us this week in the areas where we trust you, but we are not sure about your timing. In those areas where we feel heavy with grief and sorrow. In those areas where we feel stuck in sin. We bring them to you. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.